All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin our message tonight here in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, which we'll take as our text. And I'd like to take some time this evening to look at the Scriptures and share some counsel with you this evening about the kind of talk that we allow in our homes. And certainly one of the most important influences on the atmosphere of the home is the kind of speech that is used and allowed in that home. And we want to have a little bit of heaven on earth in our homes, but unfortunately, sometimes we are importing from the other direction by the way that we're talking to one another. The Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 16 and verse 24 that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And certainly we want to have the kind of words that are described in Proverbs 16:24 being shared in our homes, but we realize that our flesh often gets in the way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Scripture here says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And you know, as I was studying Colossians 3:16, I was thinking, what a wonderful environment it is when you're in a place where it's exactly like this being described in this verse, where the people in that place are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, where there's an atmosphere of singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's just an uplifting type of a place. And this is what we ought to desire for each one of our homes. So we want to take some time tonight to think about how we talk in our homes. We're going to be very practical, and Lord willing, we're going to be very scriptural as we think about this important topic. And first of all, we need to consider about some of the influences that are present which affect the way that we talk. We tend to be, in some measure at least, a product of our environment, and especially in the way that we talk. Have you noticed, for instance, that we use the word like a lot in our conversation? Does anybody else notice that? We say, "I'm like tired, like," because like it was a long day, like. And like, you know what I mean, like? Because like it's really hard to like just get any rest like anymore. And we think that's normal because the way that we use the word like is literally. And we use it as the spice in our conversation. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. In the World Views class that I teach, where I have a lot of the teenagers, I'll have them answer a question, and if they answer, and this will be a hint for some of you who started class today, and they say, "Well, like, you know, like if I read like a newspaper, like," I say, "Did you actually read it, or did you like read it?" Because I want to know the actual answer. Why do we talk that way? And I think if you listen to yourself, you'll find that you use that word probably a lot. But the reason that we use it is because it's used in society around us. It's very popular. I don't think that we actually mean to make everything a metaphor in our conversation. Every other word is a metaphor. I don't believe that's actually what we're trying to do, or a simile. We're not trying to use it in that way. We're just repeating something that we're hearing. There's a lot of influences on our speech. Now, if the worst influence on our speech is that we're using the word like a lot, then we're doing okay. Because you understand that in the culture, there are a lot of other influences as well that we don't want brought into our home. I have here five things to consider when we think about what influences the way that we talk. And this is mostly by way of introduction tonight before we get into the heart of the message. The very first thing that we see that's an influence on our speech is popular culture and entertainment. And if you pay much attention to popular culture or entertainment, then you realize that most of the speech that is used in those venues is rather coarse and vulgar. A lot of it is rude and insulting. And if your speech is being informed by the latest sitcoms and movies and worldly music, then your speech is unlikely to be in agreement with God's standard of what it should be. I dare you, next time you're in a store or in a public space where a popular song, especially a rap song, is being played, listen carefully to the words that are being used in that piece of music. Listen to what is being said. You'll find that a vast majority of the words that are used are vulgar. They're coarse. They're curse words. Is it any surprise then that a lot of our younger generation who are especially attracted to that form of entertainment also have that type of speech when they talk with one another? The sad thing is when, as Christians, we're allowing our speech to be informed in this way, and we're allowing our speech to be influenced by these types of worldly standards, and we're bringing that into our home. We ought to think about the kind of words that we're using and ask ourselves, now, where is that coming from? What is the source of that word? Why am I saying that? Why am I expressing something in that way? Not only does popular culture and entertainment influence our speech, but also we have some patterns that we were raised with. So all of us were raised in a family, and there were different patterns that were present in that family. Some of those patterns may be positive, some of them may be negative. Unfortunately, it's possible to have been given a heritage of corrupt communication from the way that you were raised. In many homes, sadly, even in homes that call themselves Christian, name-calling, offensive, mocking, sarcastic humor, innuendo, angry outbursts, gossip and cutting criticism, this is just like the normal fare in the home. And if that is the way that you were raised, if that's the type of environment that you were brought up in, then realize that God wants you to break the cycle. God wants you to get away from that corrupt communication and not allow those patterns to affect you. It's not okay for us to say, well, that's how I was raised. That's what we did in our home. And look how, you know, I turned out okay. So what's the problem? No, it's not okay to do that. We need to be bringing our home and the speech in our home into conformity with the Scripture, not into conformity with what our former standard of this is what we did and so it must be okay. All of us could stand to change, no doubt. None of us were raised in a perfect family. And so there may be patterns in our life that we're not even aware of that we need to pay attention to and possibly change so that we're not influencing our family in that way. So there's patterns from one's birth family. Then I think, third of all, we are influenced by fleshly attitudes and impulses. We were reading this morning, and we'll get over there in a little bit, in Colossians chapter 3, we were reading in our family time together and noticing how there are works of the flesh, and those works of the flesh are then being expressed as words that we use. And these works of the flesh, or these impulses of the flesh, often cause us or lead us to communicate, to speak in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. And they're harmful to the hearer. So we see we have an old man. We have some patterns that are familiar in the flesh. And we know from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the flesh is manifest. It's, in other words, it's obvious. It's plain. We can see what the fruit of the flesh is. And we ought to be evaluating, okay, the words that I'm using, the way in which I'm speaking to my family members, to those around me, is it being influenced more by the flesh or by the Spirit? Number four, I think we're influenced in what we're going to say and how we're going to say things by what other people think. And we're often asking the question, what will others think? For instance, you may have a way that you speak when you're at church around other Christians, and then a totally different way that you speak when you are at home with your family. And then you may have a completely different way that you speak when you are at work with unsaved people. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, that's not healthy. That's not the way that we ought to, as Christians, be walking and talking. And sometimes men make excuses for this, especially if they work in an environment where the language is coarse and vulgar. And they say, hey, you know, it's just the environment that I'm in. You just have to understand that's just how it is. No, there's no excuse for a Christian to be talking in that way. Even if the environment is that way, a believer needs to rise to the standard that God has set. And so we have to be careful about modifying the way that we speak by differing situations, because if we're acting one way at church and another way at home, that's going to be viewed, and it really is, hypocrisy. So we ought to be the same. We ought to be consistent no matter where we are. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, I'm really just testing if you're awake. Fifth of all, I would say, and from our text, that believers should be influenced mostly by the Scriptures and by the Spirit. So we should allow the Word of God to be forming our speech, or to be informing us about how we should be speaking one to another. And the Spirit of God should be leading us in the way that we speak. And I have this one last on purpose. The others are more negative. This one is obviously positive. If we are following the Scriptures and the Spirit, this is going to have an overall net positive effect on our conversation. We're going to find that our speech will be affected in a positive way. And you'll notice here in our text in Colossians 3:16 that the believer has the responsibility to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom. So we need to be, and we'll talk about this towards the end of the message, we need to be allowing the Word of God to affect our thinking, because Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we need to be affecting the way that we think and our heart, our inner man, with the Word of God, with the truth of God. And the result of that is that our speech will be affected. A lot of times people say, well, you just have to understand, Pastor. You just have to understand, you know, this influence in my life, that influence in my life. This is the way I was raised. This is the environment that I work in. This reason and that reason. But the real reason that you talk the way that you talk is because that is actually what's on the inside. So it is what is on the inside getting to the outside. That's what Jesus said. And so if we're going to change the way that we're going to speak, then we're going to have to start on the inside and affect the way that we think by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. So there's some influences on our speech. We learn to speak. Did you ever listen to a child say something that they're obviously repeating because they could never have thought that up themselves? Our youngest, Philip, says things that are way beyond his pay grade, because he hears older siblings and parents say things, and then he repeats those. And you know that he doesn't actually totally understand what he's saying, and it's endearing and it's cute, because you think, wow, that he's saying something, and it sounds, well, a little precocious coming out of such a little guy that he's using these big words. But where is that coming? Well, he's influenced by something. Now, then it's also very humbling when you hear your kids say something and it's not the right kind of speech and you realize that they learned it somewhere. And then if you reflect on it, you realize they learned it from me. I taught them that. That's very humbling. So we think about the influences on our speech, and not only are we being influenced, but also we are influencing those in our families. So a lot of times, and I'm just going to encourage you parents especially to be thinking tonight, as you hear your children speaking, and undoubtedly because they have sin natures, there will be some things that you will say, I don't like that pattern of speech. We need to change that way of speaking. The first question really to ask, and it's the hardest question to ask, is that also present in my life? this negative pattern of speech. So then, now let's think about some sins of speech. And turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And there's a very interesting phrase that's used here in the beginning of the verse, where the scripture says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we know that corrupt communication, according to Ephesians 4:29, should be avoided at all costs. It's something that we should not even allow to go out of our mouth. We should shut it in. We should keep it in. But we have to ask the question tonight, what is corrupt communication? How do we know if we're engaging in this kind of communication? The word corrupt, as it's used here in verse 29, speaks of that which is rotten, that which is putrefied, something that is bad or unfit, something that is worthless. In other words, it's the kind of talking that has no value. It is, in fact, negative, not positive. It's the kind of talking that should have no place in our lives. Isn't that what the scripture says? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So he's very specific. He says this should have no place in our lives as Christians. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, often these words are coming from a heart or thoughts that are dwelling on the same kind of corrupt things. And so we're going to have to deal with our heart, with our thoughts, because what is on the inside is going to come out. What does he mean by corrupt communication? Well, the scriptures speak a great deal about the kind of words that we should not use. The scripture also speaks about the kind of words that we should use, and we'll return to that in just a moment. But let's think about the negative side, or the side that we should not be emphasizing. Let's think about sinful words that we could be guilty of. And turn with me now. We're going to look at several verses now. Let's turn, first of all, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, corrupt communication. What is corrupt communication? Well, it's that which comes from the flesh. It's that which is rotten. It's that which is bad. It's that which is putrefied. And the very first type of corrupt communication that we want to talk about is the corrupt communication of angry words. Now, we're going to have a message later about anger and the danger that is present when we allow anger to be the prevailing sentiment of our home. But I think if you're a parent, if you raise children, you realize that there are temptations in this area that sometimes, and I think all of us could say, I fail in this area, I'm not all that I ought to be, but angry words are corrupt communication. We have to be very, very cautious. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, the scripture says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Why? "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So a lot of times we justify our anger and our angry words, maybe those which are directed towards our children, because we might say, well, I'm correcting them. I'm teaching them. I'm instructing them. But if we're doing it in a wrathful spirit, if behind this, the force that is animating it is the wrath of man, are we going to accomplish the goal that we're hoping for? No, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we have to be very careful about our words and make sure that the words that are coming out of our mouth are not angry words. As a parent, how many times do you catch yourself saying something and realizing, I'm angry, and I'm saying things that are going to hurt my child. I'm saying things that maybe to my spouse that are going to hurt my spouse. I need to stop talking. Now, that's bad enough. What's even worse is when you realize that and you keep talking, and you let those words keep coming, because now you're inflicting damage, and the Spirit warned you. And that was the Spirit that was prompting you. And yet you continued, and now there's going to be difficulty. This is corrupt communication when we allow angry words. How about Galatians chapter 5? Turn back there with me. Galatians chapter 5, a second kind of sinful speech that we need to be aware of, that we need to watch for, In Galatians 5, 14 and 15, the scripture says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now look at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Any of you like being bit? Probably not, huh? Probably not. I think most children go through some phase where they bite people and things, and they're learning that you're not supposed to do that. There's got to be some correction, and you've got to teach them that they're not supposed to do that. If we're biting and devouring, and here he's not talking about physically using our teeth to bite one another. He's actually talking about the way that we speak to one another. And he says here, if you're biting and devouring one another, then take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And the second kind of sinful speech that we need to be aware of in our home is cutting or hurtful words. We can be guilty of using words that are intended to hurt. They're intended maybe because we're trying to get the other person's attention, maybe because they're not listening to us, maybe because we're trying to win an argument, and we use words that cut them, that hurt them. This would be things like calling names to insult another person. So if you're in the habit of using names in your family, I'm just going to tell you, you're doing a lot of damage. Calling your children stupid or idiot or moron or things like that whenever they do something that displeases you is not God's pattern of communication. This is corrupt communication. Now you might say, "Well, I'm comfortable doing it. My kids are fine with it." No, your kids aren't fine with it. They might be putting on a veneer of being fine with it, but if it's sin, you've got to deal with it. That's not the right way to address one another. We shouldn't use words that cut or that hurt. Sometimes with our words, we're trying to seek revenge. We're trying to inflict damage on someone because of something that we perceive they've done to us, so we're going to use our words to get back at them. This is very dangerous. This is the type of game that you don't want to be playing in your home. So cutting and hurtful words can create a type of environment in a home that, frankly, people don't want to be around. And it's something to beware of. A third type of speech that is sinful that we need to be careful of in our home is flattery. Flattery. What is flattery? Well, Psalm 12 and verse 2 speaks about flattery. And you can turn over there. Psalm 12 and verse 2, speaking about the wicked man and the flattery that he uses, it says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." You say, what is flattery? Well, flattery is when you butter somebody up. It's when you tell them something that you know they want to hear so that in turn you can get something that you want. And so you kind of use the cutting hurtful speech to get what you want, but now you're going to use you're so wonderful. You're such a terrific person. Oh, I think you're the greatest. And by the way, I think there's a place. It's a good thing to compliment. It's a good thing to use positive speech. But if behind it you have something that you're after, you're just saying those things so that you can say, "Oh, by the way, would you?" So that you can get what you want. That's flattery. Flattery is when you tell someone something that they want to hear so that you can get something from them. It's a form of manipulation. By the way, if somebody starts flattering you, that's a bad sign. Ladies, girls, young ladies, if a guy starts talking to you real sweetly and flattering you, your antennas ought to go up. What does this guy want? Why is he talking to me this way? Wait a second. I'm not sure that this is good. And guys, young men, you shouldn't be talking to girls this way. This isn't, and vice versa, by the way. You know, we shouldn't be flirting with each other. We shouldn't be playing these little games of, "Are you interested? I might be interested," this kind of stuff. That's not going to help anybody. That just causes a lot of problems. I'm going to deal with dating and all that later, because that's a part of family too. All right, so I'm just throwing out all these topics. I'm going to be speaking on this topic for a long time. Flattery, though, we need to be careful about this in our home. We can be guilty of trying to get our family to do things, our children, our spouse, by just telling them the things that they want to hear. And flattery is deceitful. It's not entirely true. How about a fourth one in Proverbs chapter 20? You're pretty close there, so turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse number 19. Something else, a sin of speech that we should not allow in our home, is gossip and talebearing. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. There's that sin of flattery again. But the talebearer is someone who goes around and says things like, "Did you hear? Did you know?" Now, we're good Christians, so we know how to frame it a little better. And we say things like, "Hey, listen, pray for brother so-and-so. He's got some things going on in his life. I mean, I can't really tell you all the details, but maybe I'll tell you a few things. I mean, you just got to know. Like, this guy's got some serious problems. We really need to be praying for him. What are you doing?" Well, that's gossip. That's talebearing. You say, how do you define gossip? Gossip is when you share information about someone that has nothing to do with you. You're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution. What you're doing is trying to influence how the other person views that person by sharing a little tidbit of information. By the way, one of the reasons we do this is because information makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel like we've got the goods on somebody, like we know something. Be very careful. You say, "How does this apply to your family?" You ought to be careful in your family how you talk about other people. Sitting around and talking about all the people that you know and just, you know, right there in front of your kids, "Did you notice this? Did you see this? Did you see that?" And you're influencing your kids in the way that they view the world. Now, there's a balance in this, isn't there? Because sometimes there's examples that are in front of us of people making poor decisions, and it's an opportunity for us to say to our kids, "Hey, listen, this was a bad decision, and you can see what resulted from that." So there's a balance between gossip and then using those teachable moments. But we ought to be careful in our home that we don't cultivate an environment of gossip and talebearing. We ought not to teach our kids to sit around and talk about others. Small people, little people, people of little character, talk about other people. We really ought to talk about the things of the Lord. We ought to talk about things that are wholesome and good. So let's be careful in our home not to gossip. Let's be careful not to gossip about our family. You know, it's awful. It's absolutely awful sometimes to hear how people talk about their own family members. The ladies get together and they say, "Oh, my husband this and my kids that, and if you only knew..." Be careful, ladies. Be careful. Now, I understand you say, "I need some counsel. I need somebody to give me some wisdom." Be careful who you share those kind of things with. If you've got a burden on your heart, be careful about how you're talking. Be careful about how you're talking about your children. Be careful about those kinds of things. Gossip and talebearing causes great damage. Y'all still with me tonight? All right. Ephesians 6, 9. Let's go over there. Hopefully you still love me. Ephesians 6, 9. I do realize tonight that the message is difficult because actually, if we're honest, something in this list is going to apply to us. And probably more than one something. Ephesians chapter 6. This was not an easy message to prepare because I see in my own life areas of sin. I see areas where I need to deal with sins of speech. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 9. The fifth kind of speech which is sinful that we need to avoid is speech that is threatening and manipulative. Ephesians 6, 9 is very interesting. Look at it. He says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." And in the previous verses, it's talking about how the servants should serve the masters as if they're serving the Lord, as if the Lord is the one who's watching, not with eye service, as men pleasers. So he's saying, Masters, you do the same things. You do what you're supposed to do as if the Lord is watching, as if you're doing those things for His honor. And then notice what he says in verse 9, forbearing threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Isn't it interesting that he says they are to forbear or put aside or not allow threatening in their relationship with their servant? Why? Well, I think first we have to ask the question, why do we threaten? Why do we make threats? Why would a master threaten his servant? Or why would a parent threaten their child? Or why would a spouse threaten their spouse? Well, generally because there's something that we want them to do and they're not doing it and we're trying to get their attention. So we say something like, if you don't do that right now, then you're never going to talk to your friends again. Now, do you really mean that you're never going to allow them to talk to their friends again? I mean, honestly, you've probably made that threat 1,500 times, and you still let them talk to their friends. So what does your kid think when you say that? Oh, right. They're not going to follow through on it, which is why they push a little harder. Now, they know how far to push because they know when they got you right to the brink, right? That's the minute when all sanity is lost. And then they go, oh, okay, now I better back off. But before that, it's just threatening. Or a spouse might say to their spouse, a wife might say to her husband, well, if you can't treat me right, then I'm just not making you dinner anymore. Or a husband says, oh, well, if you're going to be like that, then I'm just going to take away your car. Or something like that. Now, these kind of threatenings, do you think that these are valuable? Do you think these really help a relationship? No, probably not. In fact, what they do is they harm. But the reason that we use them is to get what we want. We have a goal in mind. I'm trying to get them to do something, and I think if I threaten them, they will probably do it. Now, in your experience, when you get threatened, are you more prone to do the thing that is expected of you or to push back? Well, that little rebel nature in us, or that major rebel nature in us, is probably more likely to push back, isn't it? Which is why when threatenings start, there's usually threatenings returned. And pretty soon, you have the threatenings. And it sounds like, I don't know, North Korea threatening the United States and the United States threatening back. And what in the world? What is going on here? Have you ever heard a parent in the store tell their child, if you don't behave, I'm taking you home right now? Now, you probably know full well that that parent does not intend to drive all the way back home and leave all the things in the store. But if you threaten your child that way, you better follow through on it if they don't obey. So be careful about the things that you threaten, because if you don't follow through on it, guess what? You lost. Now you're going to have to raise the bar. Next time, the threatening is going to have to be even more. Who said, wait till Dad gets home, yeah. I'll bet that if you think about it, we use threats a lot, actually, to get people to do what we want them to do. It's not a healthy way of communication. It's not the right way. Now, obviously, there can be consequences. In correction, there can be, okay, this is what you did, and here's the consequences, and that is perfectly legitimate and just, but be careful that it's not just a threat. Be careful that it's not just something empty that you're saying. Make sure that if you say there's going to be consequences, that you're consistent in applying the consequences, because if you don't, you're going to have to raise the bar next time and you're going to have to make the threat. That's why parents end up saying things that are so off the charts, they don't even make sense. Why in the world are you saying that to your child? Everybody knows you're not going to do that. And if you do, you're going to go to jail. You can't do that to a child. You can't. Then why are you threatening your child in that way? You see what I'm saying? I hope you do. Let's move along. Number 6, a sin of speech is criticism. criticism. So we need to be careful in our speech that we are not engaging in a lot of criticism. Now, I'm going to bundle right here a very common problem that we have. When we're upset about something, we tend to say things like, "You always, you never, you always treat me that way. You are always disrespectful. You never are kind to me. You never think of me. You always think of yourself first." These kinds of things are very categorical statements that are all-encompassing, and they're rarely true. But we use them because we're trying to get volume. This is the equivalent of what they tell you to do when a bear charges. A grizzly bear. Okay, so think about, did you ever see one of those like 9 feet tall with their paws up like this? So what they tell you to do when a grizzly bear charges is stand your ground and get as big as possible and make a lot of noise. I don't think that's probably what I'm going to do. But that's what you're supposed to do. Now, why are you doing that? You're making yourself look as intimidating as possible. You're trying to, you get away from me. All right, and supposedly the grizzly bear is going to run away. I don't know if it works or not, but I hope I don't ever have to find out. But what are we doing when we use these kind of categorical statements? The same thing. We're trying to make us and our cause and our case bigger than what it is. You always, you never. Okay, that's not helping you. And what we're saying? Well, what we're saying is a criticism. You are always so disrespectful. You never think of me. You are always unkind. What we're saying is, I don't like you. You don't please me. You aren't the person that I want to be with. Wow, that's really painful. So be careful about criticism. Is there a place where we speak to our loved ones, to our children, to our spouse about something that we see in their life that isn't what it ought to be? Certainly. But we should be very, very careful how we phrase that kind of criticism, because even put as gently as possible, it is going to sting. But a lot of times, criticism is leveled when we're angry or frustrated, and what we're doing is trying to demean the other person. Even with our children, we have to be very cautious. Here we are, we're trying to raise our children, we're trying to teach them to do right. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful as a parent, I find myself nitpicking at all the things and saying, you don't do this right, and you don't do that right, and you need to fix this, and clean up your room, and pick up your shoes, and get to school on time, and do this, and do that, and don't do that. And after a while, your kids are like, oh my goodness. And we didn't even realize it. Because we're trying to help. We're trying to teach. We're trying to instruct. But we're not. We're being critical. So we need to be careful. Now, again, you say, well, aren't we supposed to teach and instruct and correct? Absolutely. But we have to be careful how we do it. And as parents, especially well-meaning parents who want their children to excel, I mean, it's so easy sometimes. Your kid brings home a paper from school with a 98% on it, and you find the one red mark. You missed the comma? Are you kidding me? You know about commas. I taught you about commas. How did you miss that? For crying out loud, Mom and Dad, they got a 98%. How about, great job. I'm so proud of you. That's excellent. Why do we always see the negative? Well, because we're wired that way. And it is a sin, by the way. It is a sin to be overly critical. We need to be careful. So consider how often you're pointing out faults versus giving positive feedback. As parents, we need to be very cautious about this. All right, moving right along. Complaining. We're almost done with the negative ones, all right? Complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." How often do we find that we allow the sin of complaining in our home? We complain, oh, I see this in myself so often. Why is it that we feel compelled to complain about everything? If it's summer, we complain that it's hot. If it's winter, we complain that it's cold. If it's raining, we complain that it's wet. If it hasn't rained, we complain that it's dry. We complain about politics. We complain about the economy. We complain about our job. We don't like our boss. We don't like our coworkers. We don't like our pay. We don't like this. We don't like the other thing. We find that our life can be so full of complaining. And mom and dad, when that is what is always coming out of our mouth, is it any surprise that our kids are also complaining? They don't like dinner. They don't like their shoes. They don't like their room. They don't like where they live. They don't like that they don't have friends, or they don't like that they have too many friends, or they don't like this, or they don't like that. And pretty soon, you can have like this vortex of complaining in the home. So we need to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We need to be very careful about complaining speech. Finally, Colossians 3:9, turn there with me. I told you, we're almost to the positive side. The last thing that we need to be careful of in our home, kind of speech that we want to avoid, is lying. And he says in Colossians 3:9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." So don't tell lies to one another. In your home, don't tell lies. Don't tell lies to your children. Don't deceive them. Tell them the truth. I think it's important that we be forthright with our children. This is one of the reasons that we don't do Santa Claus at our house. Our kids know that Santa Claus exists, but we're not playing some kind of a big game trying to convince them that, oh, Santa Claus is real. When I say they know that Santa Claus exists, I don't mean they know that he really exists. They know that people talk about him. Boy, that was confusing, wasn't it? We've convinced our kids that Santa Claus exists. Our kids know that people talk about Santa Claus, that he's out there in the world, that there's pictures of him. It's not like we're embarrassed that, if somebody gives a gift and it has Santa Claus on it, we don't go, "Oh, no, Santa Claus, Satan Claus, get it out of our house. We're not going to do that." No, I mean, they know that people talk about Santa Claus, but they also know Santa Claus isn't real. That's fake. That's not true. I'm sorry if you're watching on live stream and you haven't informed your kids about this and I just burst their bubble. Or if you're in here, all right, your kids are in Master Club. Don't lie to your kids about stuff. You say, "Oh, it's just playing around. It's just silly kid stuff." No, your kids need to know that when you speak to them, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to be honest with them. So if you're saying something to them, you're honest. This is why we also have to be careful about teasing. Because if we are constantly pulling our kids' legs to the point that they can't figure out when we're telling the truth and when we're lying, you see what I'm saying? We're creating confusion in their minds. So be careful about that. I'm not saying you can't ever tease. I'm not saying that you can't have a good time. I'm just saying be careful, be cautious, because you want to cultivate trust with your kids so that when you do speak to them about things that are serious, they know, if dad is talking to me about this, he means business. He's really serious. He doesn't lie. So we need to be honest. We ought to be honest about the motives of our heart, honest about our intentions, honest about where we've been, honest about what's going on in our life. Let's not promote lying in our home. These are some sins of speech. This is the kind of corrupt communication that Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now go back to Ephesians 4:29. I didn't want to spend that much time on the sins of speech because I want to really highlight the positive side. And this is really actually the most important part of the message. So everything up to now has led us to this point. If these are the things that we should avoid, what are the things that we should be cultivating? What are the gracious words, the kind of gracious words that ought to be a reality in our home? And I'll be the first to admit from this pulpit tonight, I am not perfect in this area. This is something that I am trying to grow in, and I hope that you also are trying to grow in this area. The first thing that he says there in Ephesians 4:29, after not letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So he creates a contrast. He says, push that corrupt communication out, but now here's what you need to bring in. We got to practice the principle of replacement. If we're going to get rid of all these sins of speech, what are we going to put in its place? We're going to put some gracious words. Here are the kind of words that we want to have in our home. First of all, we want them to be encouraging words. We want to build an environment of encouragement in our home. That's what it means when he says that we should make sure that we should use words that are good to the use of edifying. They're good to the use of edifying. The word edify means to build up. These are words that minister grace to the hearers. Grace means that we're giving the person that we're speaking to something that they don't even deserve. Maybe we think what they really deserve is for me to give them a piece of my mind. But what you ought to give them is grace. We want to minister grace to the hearers. We want to build them up. We want to encourage them. We want them to have the right perspective. Look for ways in your speech to build up your spouse and your children. If we're not careful, most of the speech that we use in our home can end up being complaining and criticism, especially to the people that we love. This is unfortunate that we tend to reserve the most negative sides of our speech for the people who are the closest to us. We need to go out of our way to encourage, to look for things, especially I'm thinking about our children, but this is also true in your relationship with your spouse, to look for things that will encourage them, that say to them, I'm noticing, I'm paying attention, and not just to the things you're doing wrong. I'm paying attention, and I saw, I noticed that you did this or that you were kind to that person. So our words, if they're going to be gracious, are going to be encouraging words. Think about your speech to your family, and if you could think about it in a ratio. If you're going to have correction, which you certainly need to have in a home, you need to teach and instruct and sometimes correct. No, don't do that. That's the wrong attitude. You need to change this. This isn't the right way to interact with your brother or sister. But if you can think about it in this way, if you could go for a ratio, then you would want to have hopefully twice as much encouragement as correction. Because the correction is going to sting, and you need to minister some grace. So you're going to be looking for a lot of things as well to be thankful for, encouraging words. You're also going to use instructing words. Colossians 3:16, which we looked at a little while ago, you can flip over there real quick. Colossians 3:16 says this, we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Now we're going to talk about teach and admonish, because that phrase taken together, teaching and admonishing, has to do with instruction. It speaks about articulating, especially in regards to our relationships, articulating to others the right way. And then the word admonish is a gentle rebuke when they begin to stray off the path. Hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to come back to this path. Hey, this is the right way. This is what God wants you to do. So teaching and admonishing has to do with instruction. The idea of instruction, and the Bible says we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we need to make sure that our speech is centered around this instruction, this idea of this is what God wants us to do. Now, if you're paying attention to the direction we're going, then you know that the Word of God is what's going to inform us. The Word of God, which is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so we're going to be instructing using the Word of God. But we need to make sure that our words are words of instruction. Don't just tell your kid, what are you doing? You mess it up every time. Oh, don't say that. Say, hey, let me show you again how to do it. Let me teach you. Do we sometimes have expectations for our kids that are beyond their age level? I think sometimes we do. You know, you got your 5-year-old, doing something, you know, unloading the dishwasher, and that's great having them involved, but you better just expect that they're going to drop dishes sometimes. They're going to break dishes. It's going to happen. Now, if they're disobeying you blatantly, if they throw it like a frisbee across the kitchen, okay, now there's going to be some correction. But if it was a mistake, an honest mistake, and they dropped it and broke it, why are you losing your mind? This is why we buy $1 plates. Because guess what? We break a lot of dishes at our house. It's crazy how many dishes we break. So we don't buy expensive china. We'll wait one day when my wife and I are old and retired, then we'll have expensive dishes. No, because we break our share of them too. So we'll probably just stick with the cheap ones. But you know what? As a parent, we're going to need to come alongside and instruct them. We're going to need to come alongside and teach them, okay, you're having this argument with your brother or sister. Now let's talk about how God wants you to handle this. What took place? What does the Bible say? How do we handle this properly? How are we going to reconcile this difference? So instruction needs to take place. A lot of our speech in our home ought to be instruction. The problem that we have is that many times we are too lazy to instruct. We are too tired to instruct. We are too busy and distracted to instruct. We are too focused on what we want to do to instruct, and then we wait until we finally can't stand it anymore and we blow up, and instead of instructing, we're using angry words. And so we need to be proactive and instruct our children. We form gracious words by encouraging, by instructing. Third of all, we form gracious words by reconciling. Matthew 18, verse 15, which talks about when there's a fault between you and your brother, says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You know what this means? This means if my wife and I have a disagreement and I feel that my wife has hurt my feelings, I don't put out a church email and tell everybody, hey, pray for my wife, she's having some problems. I don't get on Facebook and put up a post and say, you know, all you ladies, make sure to pray for my wife. No. I go to my wife and I say, we got to work this out. And then when it's worked out, nobody else knows about it. It's just between me and her. We settled that issue. This is, by the way, the same way that it should happen in the church. If you have a brother that you're upset with, you don't call five friends looking for counsel. You go approach that brother and talk to them. Have a heart-to-heart discussion. There's a place down the road if the offense is serious enough for the church to be involved. But the very first step is you go to your brother and you try to reconcile and you use words. See, words are important for reconciliation. Words express your heart. You listen to the other person express their heart. By the way, a lot of times you find out that you didn't get it all right. A lot of times you find out, we talked about forgiveness last week, you find out that guess what? It wasn't just them who offended. You may have offended. But words allow us to reconcile. That's what I told you last week. I think we ought to be regularly reconciling our relationships in the home. There's a place when you make a mistake as a parent, there is a place to go to your child. It's not going to bring you down in their eyes to say to them, I was wrong, please forgive me. I think it's actually the opposite. I think it's actually very important that your children know you can make mistakes, you can sin, and you need to ask forgiveness. So words bring reconciliation. Encouragement, instruction, reconciliation. Finally, we use words to affirm. Ephesians 4:15. Turn there with me. Ephesians 4:15 says this, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." There are people who pride themselves on being brutally honest. And what they mean by that is mostly that they're brutal, not that they're honest. It is important to be honest, and it is important to speak the truth, and it is important to be forthright, but we ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to make sure that the words we speak are spoken with the right motivation, with the right attitude, with the right empowering. And if we learn to speak the truth in love, it's going to create a tremendous atmosphere in our home. Affirmation. The average person is starved for affirmation. They don't know that they matter to anyone. Your kids need to know that they matter to you. You ought to tell your children often, "I love you. I like you. I enjoy being around you." Calling them names, demeaning their character, being short and sharp with them does not affirm. It does not build them up. It does not cause them to feel that they are accepted. And so you need to go out of your way, especially with your children, especially with your spouse, to affirm them. Speak the truth to them in love. You say, well, they need to fix some things in their lives. Of course, they're sinners. They have things that they need to grow in. But even in the midst of that, you can speak the truth in love. You can affirm them. You can tell them that you love them. Love is something that has to be communicated. It's communicated with words. It's communicated with actions. It's communicated with our body language, with our attitude. And we need to be looking for words that affirm. Be creative. Find new ways to affirm your love. Find new ways to notice the things that you admire and that you're thankful for and that you appreciate about the people in your family and affirm them. One of the things that we try to do, which is arguably a little difficult, is trying to help our children learn to affirm one another, learn to appreciate one another, learn to recognize the things that they appreciate about one another. And that's something that doesn't come to us naturally. What we find that comes naturally is the things we don't like. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. And so we have to instruct and help. And by the way, as parents, we have to model this type of affirmation. So encourage, instruct, reconcile, and affirm. These are the kind of gracious words that we're looking for. As you leave here in a little while, think about those words. Encourage, instruct, reconcile, affirm. And think about what you can do in your speech to do these things in your home. Try to make it your point tomorrow to do all four of these things. To say, I want to be having the right kind of speech. Not corrupt communication, but this is what I want to have in our home. All right. So then reminder from Colossians 3:16, and I do know what time it is, so I'm almost done. Colossians, not that any of you were complaining, but Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So if we're going to have these kind of gracious words, encouragement, instruction, reconciliation, affirmation, then we're going to need to have the word of God shaping the way that we talk. We need to be informed in our speech by thus saith the Lord. Let the word of God be your rule. Let the word of God shape your speech. Learn to speak in ways that God instructs us to speak. And let the word of God be the standard. Don't allow corrupt communication. I want to ask this question as we conclude. How is your self-talk? Because we've talked a lot about sins of speech and positive ways that we ought to be building one another up with speech in our home. But you know, what comes out of our mouth starts on the inside. So the very first thing you need to ask yourself is, what do you actually think about your spouse and your children? Because if you sit around thinking about your spouse and your children in negative ways all the time, oh, they drive me crazy. I can't believe they're doing that again. Oh, it gets me so mad. Well, guess what? It's going to be coming out of your mouth in just a little while. Pretty soon, you're going to be pouring those things out of your heart from your mouth, and your child is going to be having all of that, or your spouse. And what you're doing is damaging your relationship. You say, how do I change? I've got to stop. I can't keep talking like this. Right here, this is where it changes. When you recognize this is how I'm thinking, this is how I'm viewing, this is what I'm meditating on, challenge it. How are you talking to yourself about your family members? Challenge it. Is that true? Is that honest? Is that accurate? And then begin cultivating a thankful spirit. One of the things that I think is so helpful is to just start noticing the things that you're thankful for and taking note of them and then meditating upon them, thinking upon them. You think upon them long enough, eventually they're going to start coming out of your mouth. You're going to start expressing those things. You're going to start letting your spouse and your children know how much you value them because that is what is in your heart. So let the Word of God address the thoughts of your heart, and the Word of God then will address the words of your mouth. And in doing so, we can create the kind of environment that honestly everybody in their right mind wants to have in their home. Nobody wants to live in an atmosphere where it's caustic and cutting and sharp and constantly cutting one another down. Nobody wants that. Nobody enjoys that. We all want to live in a place where we are affirmed, where we are encouraged, where we're uplifted, where we're learning, where we're growing. And with the Lord's help, we can create this kind of environment in our home. By the way, if we're successful in creating this kind of environment in our homes, this is the kind of environment we're going to have in our church. We're going to be bringing this into our church. And people start to notice these kind of things. They start to pay attention. The world starts to say, wow, there's something different about them. So families, let's have the right kind of talk in our home.